welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, so open up a Bible then with me to the book of Matthew. So that's the first book in the second half of your Bible called the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And as you're getting there, a bit of context, it basically went like this. Have you heard the one about? Have you heard the one about? That phrase almost captures a bit of the ethos, the vibe that was going around in the ancient Near East as this very compelling man called Jesus of Nazareth was moving around the ancient Mediterranean, telling these stories called parables, where he digs into what he called the kingdom of God. And you ask, what is a parable? Well, a parable is basically a short story that didn't really happen, but Jesus uses it as a device, as a narrative device to open up possibilities, people's imaginations as to what God is doing now in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And today, we in the second last week of our series, we're going to look at the one about the guy who found something priceless. The guy who found something priceless. So let me start by asking you a very, very profound question maybe this morning. If you could travel back in time, if you're a bit younger, maybe 5 years, if you're a bit older, maybe 20 years, and you had just 2 minutes to counsel your younger self with this question, if you do this, you will truly be happy. What would you say? You've got 2 minutes with your younger self, 5 years, 20 years back, 2 minutes to help them with this question. If you do this, you will be happy. What would you say? Now, I think there is something that many of us in our hearts already know. If you are a little bit more weary into the world, you know this for a fact, but many of us already know this, and yet it still has a hold on us that this is sort of what we would want to tell our younger selves. I think Michael Whitmer, the author, he sums it up well. He says, how can you tell if you are winning the game of life? And he says the standard scoreboard for the world is basically these three things: success, stuff, status. Success, what have you done? Stuff, what do you have? And status, what do other people think about you? Now, deep in your heart, you already know that you're not going to tell your younger self that these are the things you should go for above anything else, because you already intuitively, just by having a bit of life experience, you already know that those things never bring you capital H, uppercase happiness. They bring short-lived happiness, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but they never bring that lasting, deep-seated happiness. And yet, so many of us, you kind of feel like, I think I would still kind of tell myself, like, come on, just make as much money as you can. You know, drive the nicest car you can. Get the nicest person next to you as you can. Like, those are the things that tug at our hearts, and yet we know they don't work. Yet we know they don't bring that capital H happiness. So here's what I want to say. Can I make a provocative statement that you can take to the bank this morning? I want you to be happy. Truly. What I want for you is to be genuinely happy. And can I go even further to say that in 2025, I'm asking you, I'm imploring you to go after relentlessly that which will make you most happy of all. Can you trust that this morning? I want you more than anything. What I want for you is to be happy. And in 2025, I want you to draw a line in the sand and say, this year, I'm going to go after relentlessly that which makes me most happy. So can we spend a couple of minutes asking the question then, what is the difference? What's the tension between lowercase h happiness, which is fine and great, and uppercase H happiness? Jesus speaking, and he says, let me tell you another one about the kingdom. Verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and he sold everything he had and he bought it. Super short. Jesus knows how to go long. Parables like Luke 15, he knows how to keep it short. He wants this to be an earworm in your heart, in your mind, to remind you, to upset you, to tug at you, to enrapture you. He wants it to stick in your mind. Now, there is one phrase in this parable that if you misunderstand that phrase, you miss not only the point of this parable, but of all the parables. And what is that phrase? It is this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Twice Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And my question to you is, what the heck is that? What is the kingdom of heaven? What is it? Because if you can't answer that with conviction, everything Jesus is trying to say to us is going to get lost. So we've been kind of dancing around this. This is now week 9 of a series, and we've kind of been dancing around the kingdom. I wanted to take a couple of minutes and dig into this just with a bit more force, because this unlocks everything in this parable for you. So in the New Testament, you have phrases like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, like here, the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of Jesus. You have all these phrases basically used interchangeably. So it doesn't matter whether it's kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of Jesus, they all basically pointing to the same thing. Matthew here, who's writing mostly the gospel according to Matthew, one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience with his gospel. And so he knows the ancient Jewish people, they had a bit of dis-ease with using God's name, saying it aloud. So they substituted the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven. So he's the only one that uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, but it's basically all the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God. But my question to you once again is, what is it? What is the kingdom of God? Because this is the thing that Jesus is trying to get our minds around. It says here in Mark 4, verse 30, Jesus speaking, and he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use to describe it? It's almost like Jesus has something that goes beyond words. It's so fantastic. It's so beautiful that he tells all these more than 40 different stories throughout his ministry to say, can I just get you a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is? Do you know what the kingdom of God is? Is the kingdom of God not the cloudy place that we float to one day when we die? Is that the kingdom of God? You know, is the good news of Jesus not that, you know, you can go to, have access to the cloudy place one day if you go to church, you know, once or twice a year and you pay your TV license, you know, you're a good person and all of that. Is that the kingdom of God? I want us to see that the depth of this in your heart makes all the difference. So three quick statements. We could speak at length about the kingdom of God, but three things I want us to take away today about the kingdom of God. The first is this. The kingdom is not so much a place as it is God's rule and reign in relationship with his image bearers. The kingdom of God is not a place. Oh, there it is. Geographically, it's always pointing upwards, isn't it? Like, where is the kingdom? It's up there somewhere. We float away to it one day. It's not as much a place as it is the rule and the reign of God, wherever that is, in relationship with his image bearers. That's the kingdom. Secondly, the New Testament speaks both about entering into the kingdom, salvation, redemption, justification, entering into the kingdom, and it speaks about living out the kingdom, not one day, now. Yes, Jesus speaks about entering the kingdom, but he says, I have come to break into this world with my kingdom so that the kingdom project can begin now and echo into eternity. So for instance, John 3 verse 3, Jesus famously says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Yes, he can't enter the kingdom. Or he says in Mark 10, 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. So he does speak about entering the kingdom of God through faith. But then you have someone like Paul. He was one of the leaders in the early church writing to the church in Rome. And he says, Romans 4:17, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's not a place. That is a way of being human. Joy, peace, righteousness. This is my kingdom, and it's begun now. And the third thing is this, that the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus, what we often call the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God, these two are beautifully intertwined. The kingdom of God and the gospel are beautifully intertwined. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Mark 1 verse 14. It says, Jesus went to Galilee. This is how he starts his whole three-year ministry. And it says he proclaimed the good news, the euangelion, the gospel. And this is what he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. So repent, turn and believe the good news. You see how the good news and the kingdom are, they beautifully intertwine into one another? Or then in Acts, which is the story of the early church, the book of Acts, it says in Acts 8 verse 12 of this early follower of Jesus called Philip. He was actually killed because of his proclamation of this good news of Jesus. It says of Philip, when they, hearing Philip, believed, what was he proclaiming? He proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, those men and women who believed, who accepted in faith, they were baptized in water. You see how the kingdom and the good news, the kingdom is not some cloudy geographic place you float away to one day if you've paid your TV license enough. No, Jesus says, I have come to this earth to show you the final chapter of the kingdom has begun. So turn from your old ways. Turn from Project Manalisi or Project Shoal. That was my focus all the way. Project Michelle, Project Sunel. That was my focus in life. He says, no, no, no. Now make Project Kingdom is everything that I am. Turn and believe in who Jesus is. The King has come. The kingdom is breaking in. Turn. It's good news. Accept it. Not what you can do for Jesus, what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. But I want us to maybe just so that this really takes root in our hearts, maybe one more way to understand this, the good news, the gospel and the kingdom intertwining. You would have heard often in Doxedo Hatfield, we speak about this concept in theology called the four chapter gospel, the four chapter good news. Because some people might think that the gospel, what is the good news about Jesus? Someone asks you. There was an apologist on Joe Rogan's podcast just a week or two ago. You can imagine that pressure, 60 million people listening. And he asks you questions like, so what is this Jesus person about? What would you say? So what is the good news? And some people say the good news is just two chapters. Sin, we broken lost, but Jesus died for us. Now, I want to say that's a good start, but that's not the gospel. That's just part of the gospel. No, the four chapter gospel gives us the fullness of why it's good news. It is creation, then it is sin, then it's redemption, then it's restoration. And look at how beautifully the kingdom is always the centerpiece of this. Why? Creation, chapter 1, God's kingdom established. Number 2, chapter 2, sin, yes, God's kingdom rejected. Chapter 3, redemption, God's kingdom restored in Jesus. And then chapter 4, restoration, now God's kingdom completed. What does that look like? Let's just look at each for a second. Chapter number 1, creation, God's kingdom established. Read with me here. God as king, this is the opening chapter of the human story. God as king created the world wonderfully with humanity as his image bearers to steward creation under his rule, his reign, and enjoy relationship with him. What do you often say? This is the kingdom, to live in relationship with God and to live as a representative of God. That's how you become truly human. Live in relationship with God, live as a representative of God. Whether you are a poet, plumber, pediatrician, or programmer, that is my calling, right? Genesis 1, 26 says, then God said, let us make humanity, man, in our image, according to our likeness, they will rule, they will reign the whole earth. But then, second chapter of this gospel, sin, God's kingdom is rejected. Read with me. Humanity rebelled against God's reign, seeking self-worship and autonomy instead, breaking the relationship with him and introducing sin, death, and disorder into the world. So famously, kind of Romans 3:23, all have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God, all people. Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin, our broken relationship with God, is death. But then chapter 3 of the gospel is redemption. God's kingdom is restored in Jesus. Read with me. Jesus, the promised king, came to redeem the world through his life and death and resurrection. And doing so, he defeated sin, Satan, and death and restored God's reign, his kingdom. Through faith now, believers are forgiven and adopted as kingdom citizens and empowered to live under God's rule through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:13 says, he has, Jesus, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what Christ has done, you put your faith in that, not what you can do. If you are in Christ through faith, he says, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And so not counting their trespasses against them, he made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. And then chapter 4, restoration, God's kingdom completed. It all ends with God fully restoring his kingdom. The kingdom has arrived. Jesus says, repent, return, walk with me, the kingdom project. But we don't see the fullness of the kingdom yet. That's the final chapter of the human story. God fully restores his kingdom, where his people now reign with him forever in a new creation, free from sin and death. And we establish the kingdom now in the power of Jesus. And we wait for the fullness of the kingdom to come through the promise of Jesus. Listen to those two things. Matthew 6:10, Jesus says, we should pray now, your kingdom come, Lord. That's my mission, God, in my workplace on Monday. Not, please take me away to the cloudy place. My boss, oh my goodness, 2025. No. He says, you pray, God, your kingdom come through my workspace. Your kingdom comes through my parenting. Your kingdom comes through my friendship. Your kingdom come through my finances and my sexuality and every aspect of my being. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. But then it also speaks of this end chapter that is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, Paul says, when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power, anything standing against his kingdom, the last enemy to be abolished is death. That's still to come. Or Revelation 11:15, John sees this incredible picture, this prophetic picture of the end of all things. And he says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Do you see how massive the good news is? Creation, sin, redemption, restoration. Jesus says, let go of your sin and your brokenness and your old thoughts about God. Forgiveness is here. My project kingdom is here. Enlist, be adopted, step in. I'm busy making all things new. And we said maybe a while ago here at Hatfield that the story that you live in, your life story, is the story you're going to live out. So can I just ask you, is your story, your life story, epic enough? Because this story is very epic. It's cosmic, it's personal, and it's transcendent. It's about redemption and it's about adventure. It is a massive story. It has more than enough to capture all that you are and much more than you ever think you could be. Or is your story only about a little bit of sex and money? About a little bit of career safety and raising kids in the suburbs? Is that your whole story? Jesus says your story is not epic enough. Because the depth of how epic your story is will be the reality of the joy that you have. I told you, I want you to be happy this year. I want you to be happy. You want to be happy? You need a big story. A big story. Jesus says, man, the kingdom, creation, sin, redemption, restoration, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So what do we learn? If Jesus says, basically in every parable, we should ask, what do we learn about the kingdom from this story? What do we learn about the kingdom from this story? About this epic story, what do we learn? The three words that are the key for you to see what Jesus is trying to communicate over your life today is these three words. It says, then in his joy. In his joy, he goes, this day laborer, and he sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. He sells everything he has with the fattest smile on his face. I have found the greatest thing I will ever come across. And I cannot tell you how joyful it is to let go of everything that I own. Every donkey and implement and tool, I sell it all because I have found a treasure. Man, my heart is joyful. Jesus says, you know what the kingdom is like? You know what relationship with Jesus and representing Jesus in every part of your life? You know what that looks like over decades of life? He says, it should enrapture you so much. The joy should lift you up so high that if you were to lose everything in life, everything, but yet you have the kingdom, you would say, I have the potential to be the happiest person in this room today. I can walk around in Pretoria saying, who will be happier than me? Because I have found the kingdom of God. This is where I'm fully alive. And this text, I'm telling you, this text upset me so much. Jesus says, I can fill in all the details. Man, why not tell us about all the, you know, he was working in the sweat and then he hits this thing and he opens it up, or the merchant, he's carefully going through the markets. He doesn't give us any of that like he does with Luke 15, you know, the prodigal son. He just keeps it short and punchy because he wants this to stick with you. He says, what if the greatest treasure imaginable so enraptured your heart that you realize the greatest thing of all is to be taken up into and to walk in the kingdom. Nothing could ever make your joy, capital J, joy, greater than the kingdom. Just think about these two scenarios. Someone tells you, you've lost everything, everything. John Simons, who leads Doxodeo, the whole Doxodeo family, just a couple of months ago, their house burned down to the ground. They were 2 days on holiday and they just got the phone call. Your house is gone. Everything. Every photo, passport, everything you've ever treasured, it's gone. Now in Los Angeles, all these fires just ravaging all these famous people that we know on the silver screen, just ravaging their homes. Everything they own is gone. Imagine that news and someone saying, I have given away everything. To the outward picture, it's exactly the same thing. It's all burned down, I gave it away. But the one is devastated by sadness. The one is devastated by joy. You think I've given something away? I have received unimaginable treasure. You think my house, my car, my career, my spouse, my sexuality, you think that compares? Those are good things. This is God things. This is joy. I love happiness, you know, small caps happiness. That's great. Some things make us happy for a short time and that's what it's made for. It's great. Lowercase happiness, great. But Jesus says in his joy, uppercase joy, happiness comes from the kingdom. The depth to which you are enraptured by the kingdom will be the measure of your joy in life. That's why J.D. Greer says, God is not upset at you because you want to be happy. He says he's upset for you because you try in vain to find happiness in anything but him. Friends, Jesus says, the kingdom is here. Unimaginable joy over decades of life is waiting for you. But this must become a treasure so deep in your heart. Jesus and his project must become so, so beautiful to you. He says the joy you will not recognize. These two men in these stories, they do something so irresponsible. The most irresponsible thing they've ever done, and yet they say, you have no idea what a good deal this is. You have no idea the joy with which I'm doing this. Jesus saying there is a spirit-filled people on this earth that will be doing things that people say that is silly, that's sacrificial, that's too much, that's over the top. Listen, this is Gauteng. Just, you know, you can do a religious thing every second, you know, third week or so, but just cool it. Just take it. You're like, you have no idea. The treasure, the pearl, what I have found, it is immeasurable in its value. What's amazing about these two little intertwined parables is that they swim upstream against the two major things that I think. Can I just tell you today that there is a war raging for the joy of your heart? There is a war that is raging, and the price is your joy in your heart. And the two main narratives tugging at your heart, the one is what the world says will make you happy. And Gauteng is very good at that. And the other one is what traditional religion says will make you safe and okay. And you know what both of those things basically say to you? You must. You have to. And this parable is saying, no, no, no. Can you imagine a joy so great, a treasure so beautiful, that so enraptures you, so captures you, so overwhelms you, that it moves you past, I must, I have to, and it takes you to the place where you say, I want nothing more. I want nothing more than Jesus and his kingdom. And I want it in ever greater measures. Can I tell you this year, I want you to be happy. So if you're a follower of Jesus already this morning, can I tell you, don't settle in your faith for I have to and I need to and I must. You have to press in this year. You have to press into Jesus and his kingdom to discover the place. This was so convicting to me. But this invitation where Jesus says, you think you've reached the depths of what I have for you. You are swimming in the shallow waters of the depths of the ocean of joy that this treasure has. Will you press in and discover not I must, I have to, but I want nothing more. I want nothing more. All these other things are beautiful and good. Sex, money, status, these are good things, gifts from God. But I want nothing more than Jesus and his kingdom. And he says the key is this: value equals joy. Joy equals value. The more valuable this is, the greater the capital H happiness, capital J joy in your life will be. It's like C.S. Lewis when he writes in a sermon that he did called The Weight of Glory. It's a famous passage, but listen to what he says about our expectation for maybe a bit of religion every now and then. He says, no, no, no. If we consider, C.S. Lewis says, the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, in the Good News, it would seem that our Lord Jesus finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. Friend, I want you to be happy. More than anything, I want you to be happy, and I want you in 2025 to start going after relentlessly that which will make you most happy. And Jesus says, this treasure, creation, sin, redemption, the restoration of all things, he says the deeper that becomes, living in a relationship with God and living as a representative of God from Monday to Sunday, he says the deeper that becomes the very essence of who you are. Let go of Project Josh. Let go of Project Armand. Let go of Project Marinas and embrace the kingdom project, because I love you and I will make you fully human. Come walk with me. And the greater that value, if you say, Joe, there is no joy at the moment. I'll be dead honest. I am there very often in my faith. Maybe no one else is going to say it this morning. I sometimes feel dry and dead and in the deep darkness of the night, kind of in my faith. You know, when one of the leading reasons for that is when the treasure is no longer treasure. It's when I'm digging up religiously and you know what comes out? Not treasure, but plastic utensils. You know, if you've been like at the, you know, at the Spur, or you go to the, you know, the drive-thru and they give you those little plastic utensils, what's the last time you just had like a rapturous, it's like, oh my word, I can't believe they give these things out for free. It's amazing. I found the treasure. It's like, what? You know, the one is like the fork, one is a little broken. You just have the two little prongs, but you're still like, this is amazing. I can't. Of course not. It's valueless to us. If the very thing that brings value to my faith has become like plastic utensils, of course my joy is this big. Of course the pull of the world to truly make me happy is that big. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is to sink deeper into what makes us truly joyful. Let the treasure become immeasurably valuable to you again. Let it become immeasurably valuable to you again. I'll give you a real example. Maybe this is a bit sensitive, but Tim Keller, he's one of my faith heroes. I think he's one of the most important voices in Western Christianity, at least, of the last 100 years, maybe. And he passed away about 2 years ago from his second bout with cancer. And I listened over the holidays to an interview with his wife, Kathy Keller. Amazing woman, like razor-sharp theologian. And she said something that I thought, wow, I need to go and think about this for a long time. They had an incredible marriage. But she said, as she's speaking about working just through everything that's been going on, you know, losing her husband of so many decades, and she said, you know, I missed him so much. But you know what? I also realized how much of an idol I had made out of my marriage as the source of my joy and comfort and identity. And when he was gone, not only did I miss him in the way that you should miss your spouse of many decades, but I realized I was devastated at a level where he had become something of God to me. Guys, when I read that, I thought, now we're getting to depths of there are levels to this thing. I'm not there, that I can tell you. But to be able to see that there is a joy that sits so deep that even cancer and retrenchment and backstabbing at work, that all these things can be so subsumed by that joy that you say, I even realize that to make my marriage something that it's not meant to be, it's not going to increase my joy. It's going to rob me of joy. But to be in marriage where Jesus is the king, he is the joy, he is the prize, he is the beauty, then marriage is a beautiful thing. Do you see the invitation of Jesus? In his joy, nothing compares to him. So maybe just one or two practical things as we end off. Maybe I can just ask you to think about this. What will influence then in 2025 the value of this kingdom, this relationship with Jesus in your life, this calling that he has upon your life? What's going to influence that? And I just want to mention four things. The one is faith rhythms. Every church under the sun is doing rhythms of faith at the moment. You know, you read your Bible and pray. I'm for all of that. But I want to say, if you're not going to go to prayer and the Bible and to the people of God for this reason, I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to sink into depths of joy with him. It's going to be empty religion. Put away your Bible reading plan right now if it's not going to be focused on Jesus. Tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, I want to get up because I want to meet you. I want to see you. I want to taste and see the goodness of God. Church is non-negotiable for me because I stand here together with the single moms and the parents and the teenagers and the students and the multi-ethnic people of God, and we worship, and it raises my heart to a place of the beauty of this Jesus for this city in South Africa in 2025. Maybe just a question about the relationships in your life. Who are the people in this year that are going to raise the level of the worth of the kingdom in your life? And who are the people that might, without that being their intention, just steal that away a bit? I'm not saying cut ties. I'm saying emphasis. Who are the people that you're going to spend time with that will raise the value of the kingdom and the calling over your life? Thirdly, it's just the diet of content. Friends, we are over-contented. which is not a word, but it should be. And I want to encourage us that we would think about what we allow through our eyes and ears, what we allow to shape us. Coming to church once every third or second week for an hour and a half will not push back the flood of content that the world is discipling you with. What is the content that's going to make the depth of the beauty of this Jesus and his kingdom so beautiful in your life? And fourthly, just mission. Don't make it complicated this year. What is Jesus calling you to do? Do it. In every small thing, what's the last thing he told you to do? Go and do it today. Tomorrow morning in the office, do what Jesus has called you to do. Don't make it complicated. Someone told me just in this week that they have this desire to go and spend time with one of the homes in the city where they look after babies that have been abandoned. And I thought, that is so beautiful. And my answer to them was, let's do it. Don't think about it, do it. The more you engage this kingdom, the more beautiful it will become. And if you think, Joe, this is a lot of to do, this is a lot of must, this is a lot of I have to, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is the one whom experienced the very thing he spoke about. Jesus is the one who was so overwhelmed by the beauty of the kingdom that he was willing to go to his death for you and for me. For the defeat of sin, Satan, and death, he said, I will give my very life. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:2. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on your faithfulness, not on your goodness, not on your consistency. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not what you can do for Jesus, what Jesus has done. Tetelestai, it is finished. Believe in him, rest in him, build on him. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, whether discovered in a field or whether meticulously sought after like a master in the marketplace. It is for the joy that we follow in the steps of Jesus, because for the joy of our redemption, relationship with the Father, seeing his kingdom overwhelm sin, Satan, and death, he said, I go to the cross so that you could be my people once again. Friends, I want you to be happy. Can you believe me this morning when I say that? I don't want something from you in 2025. I want something for you. I want you to be truly happy. And I want you in 2025 to draw a line in the sand to say, this year, I'm going to go relentlessly after what makes me most happy. And Jesus invites you and says, there is so much more. There is so much more. Will you, for the joy, step into that with me and see how you become more and more human, more and more joyful, more and more happy? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, our desire, God, I pray on behalf of each and every one of us. If there is someone here that does not know you yet, today, Jesus, pick them up as they put their faith in you and carry them into your kingdom, back into the house of your Father. And for every person who knows you, God, who's maybe been walking with you for decades, but who feels so empty of joy, so devoid of joy, God, we want you and nothing more. God, will you take us in this year beyond I have to? Jesus, I want nothing more than you. Meet us in the scriptures, God. Meet us in fellowship. Meet us in worship. Meet us in our work on Monday mornings. Meet us in our parenting. Meet us in our friendships. We want you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.